You're listening to Teaching from Midtown Fellowship, a Jesus-centered family on mission in Columbia, South Carolina. If you're interested in finding out more about us, our family of churches, or how to partner with us, go to midtowncolumbia.com.
Hey, Midtown family, my name is Jay Hendricks, and I'm one of the pastors at our downtown church.
We're excited to celebrate with you for our citywide Celebration Sunday coming up on November 18th with our family of churches.
Our hope with having a family of churches is to get to see little Jesus-centered communities all over our city spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know it's not going to be a normal Sunday for most of you and a little bit more of a drive for some, but we're excited to see our family of churches gather together in one place at one time to worship Jesus at our downtown church building. We'll have one 10 a.m. gathering with food and fun right afterwards, and we'll also have a 5 p.m. worship and prayer night. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of food, a lot of games, so bring the kids, invite your neighbors, and we're going to have a good time. We're excited to celebrate and worship Jesus together.
Take a minute before we dive into 1 Corinthians this morning to talk a little bit about our college ministry here at Midtown. So we, as a church, from the very beginning, have always loved and cared deeply for college students, for wanting to reach college students with the gospel, to introduce them to Jesus, to train them, to develop them, to invite them into church family. And so the video you just watched was a video of Stephen. Stephen is a member here at Downtown. He came to Midtown as a student at USC. And was able to kind of get involved and plugged into our church family. And the Lord just used that in a really powerful way in his life. And we, if you are in college, we want that to be your story. We want your story to be, hey, I came to college and I sought a bunch of different things, and I found through this church family that Jesus was the only thing that satisfied. That's our hope and our goal for you as a college student. There's a ton of different things that we do to that end. Two specifically that I want to talk about this morning that our college ministry does. The first is spring break. How many of you guys have been on spring break before? Yeah. It's great. It's awesome. I had the chance to go for 3 years as a college student. Every year we take a couple hundred college students to a major city in the U.S. to partner with organizations and churches and be church family together in that city. I'm sure you've already heard, but if not, this year we're going to Chicago. And it's going to be a ton of fun and just a great opportunity to get plugged into this church family, to go serve that city and the people in that city. The second thing we do, and this is true for us as a whole church, is life groups. So life groups are what we say is how we do church. That works. So life groups are how we do church, both for adults and for college students. And I think it's easy as a college student to go through your 4 years just kind of showing up on a Sunday and then going home or going back to your dorm or apartment and just kind of doing your thing. But life groups are how Jesus works, right? So when you get in a room, a living room or a tiny apartment with 10 or 20 other people and you open up God's word together and you live life together, the Spirit moves and people's lives are changed. And so I would just encourage you, if you are adult or in college, hop in a life group. But especially if you're in college, we have a ton of open spaces, and we would love, I think this is the best thing you can do during your 4 years at Carolina, is to hop into a life group and to see how the Lord works. That's what I got for us. Let's dive into 1 Corinthians together. Before we do that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to gather together with your people this morning. It's a beautiful privilege, and so we're grateful for that. And we're grateful for your word, how it challenges us, how it convicts us, how it shapes us and molds us. We need your help this morning to understand it. We need your help this morning to apply it. Would you help us as we seek to be faithful, to follow you, to trust you, to walk with you? To help all of us see Jesus more clearly because of what we see in 1 Corinthians. We love you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The best way to think about this sermon this morning is that it's kind of part two to last week. So last week, we did 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and Brandon set it all up under this banner of love comes with demands. That love comes with demands. And specifically, Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 that love for church family, love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, is going to demand something from you. It's going to require that you sacrifice or give up things. And then in chapter 9, part 2 of this is love comes with demands. Specifically, Paul's going to apply it to our love for those who don't know Jesus. So it's the same concept. Chapter 8, love of brothers and sisters in Christ is going to demand that you sacrifice. And in chapter 9, love of those around you in your life who don't know Jesus is going to require that you sacrifice. Before we get there, I want to tell you what I mean when I say the word sacrifice. I think the best definition I've heard is sacrifice is giving up things I love for something I love even more. Sacrifice, giving up things I love for something I love even more. And I would argue that we all do this, right? Sacrifice is a normal part of what it means to be a human. You are constantly choosing one thing over another thing. So just I'll give you a couple examples. Parents, holiday season is a time of sacrifice for you, right? So when you're a kid, it's like, yes, Thanksgiving and Christmas, time off of school and presents and lots of fun. For a parent, it's like, oh no, the holidays. Kids are off of school and presents, right? It's a sacrifice. You sacrifice things you love, like sleep and money and sanity, so that you can get the kids in the car and go visit grandpa and grandma. Why? Because you love your parents and you love your kids and you want them to spend time together. You sacrifice things you love for things you love even more. I think about dieting, right? So dieting is sacrificing things you love, like pizza and ice cream, for something that you want even more, like health. Or for a lot of us, it's the reverse, sacrificing things we love like health for pizza and ice cream. Sounds like my weekend, right? Or money, right? Buying anything is a sacrifice. Anytime you put money towards something, it means you can't put that money towards anything else. So if you pay for the iPhone, that means you can't pay the electric bills, right? You sacrifice one thing for another. We all do this. This is a part of our lives. We're constantly choosing one thing that we love over other things that we love. It's part of being a human on an earth with limited resources and limited capacity. And Paul, this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, is going to ask us the question, are you willing to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel? Are you willing to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel? Do you love Jesus and do you love others coming to know Jesus enough that you would actually sacrifice? You would give things up. You would reorient your schedule and your time and your money such that other people can meet Jesus. In chapter 9, Paul's going to give us two things. First, he's going to show us a specific right that he lays down for the gospel to go forward, and then he's going to expand it out and broaden out the principle for all of us. Let's look at it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. Here we go. Paul writes, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? So if you haven't figured it out by now in this series, Paul is the master of the leading question, right? So it's like when you're parenting your kids and you ask them questions that you already know the answer to just to get them to say it. So you're like, so what did I say about jumping on the bed? And did you obey me? And did you get hurt? So who was right, right? Like this is the parenting 101 questions. That's what Paul's doing here. He's leading them. He's saying, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? He's saying, I'm free. I'm an apostle. I gladly lay down my rights for the good of others. He continues, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my workmanship in the Lord? Verse 2, if to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul is defending his apostleship to them. We seem to indicate in verse 2 that some of the people in the church at Corinth were doubting that Paul was actually an apostle. And this makes sense because one of the main criteria for apostles in the early church was that they had to see Jesus after he was resurrected. So they actually had to be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. And so validly so, some of the people in the church at Corinth are like, hold up, Paul, you weren't following Jesus until way after he ascended into heaven. How can you claim to be an apostle? But we know in reading the book of Acts, right, Acts chapter 9, Paul on the road to Damascus has this experience where he sees Jesus. And so Paul is going to say, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And he's going to continue. He says, if you don't believe me that I've seen Jesus, look around. The fact that you Corinthians love Jesus and you're united together as a church, that's proof that I'm an apostle. The fact that you love each other, that's proof. He keeps going, verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? So Paul's saying, hey, Corinthians, as the one who planted and pastored and led this church, I have a right to be supported by you financially. I have a right to have my physical needs, my basic provisions and needs met by you. And then he's going to go on to defend that in two different ways. Verse 7, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So Paul starts by defending it with common sense, right? So he says, hey, I have a right to have you provide for my needs. And this is shown all around the world. This is how work works, right? So a soldier gets paid to do his soldier labor. If you're a farmer, you get to partake in the crops. If you have animals, you get some of the milk. This is how work works. If you do the work, you get rewarded. Then he's going to go to Scripture, verse 8. He says, do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? So Paul here is referencing a verse in Deuteronomy, and he says, you think he's talking about oxen? Do you think when he's talking about you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, that he's concerned about oxen? No, he's concerned about ministers. He's concerned about pastors and shepherds and leaders. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see there's a system where priests would actually be provided for by sacrifices. So people would bring their sacrifices into the temple, and priests would get some of that, and they would use it. It would be what they would be taken care of through. There's a system in place to care for them. He goes on, verse 10, it was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? So Paul's not being gimmicky or sneaky or pulling punches. He's just showing them, hey, the world and God's word would say that I, as a leader, as a teacher and preacher in this church, should be cared for by you. If I invest in you spiritually, you should invest back physically. You should care for my needs. But then he turns it, verse 12. He says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. All right, so pause. Paul outlines a whole entire argument. He uses common sense and he uses scripture to prove to the Corinthians for 11 verses, hey, you should take care of me. You should provide for me. You should meet my basic needs. And then he turns it in chapter 12 and he says, but I'm not going to make use of this right. And we don't know why, what's exactly going on in this church where it would be bad for Paul to be provided for. We're not 100% sure what is going on and why the Corinthians wouldn't be good with this, but we know that for some reason, if Paul was going to be provided for by the Corinthians, that it was going to be a barrier to the gospel. So we're not 100% sure why, but we are sure that if Paul was going to get his provisions, if he was going to get paid, if he was going to get taken care of by the Corinthians, that it was going to actually be a stumbling block. It was going to put a barrier in between them and the gospel. And so Paul says, no, it's not worth it to me. I have this right. I have this want. I have this desire. I would love to be taken care of by you, but it's going to put a barrier to the gospel, and so I don't want it. I want the gospel for you enough that I don't want it. It's what it means to sacrifice, giving up things I love for the things I love even more. I'm sure Paul would have loved to stop spending day after night building tents and then having to go at night and preach the gospel. I'm sure he would have loved being able to take provisions from the Corinthians. I'm sure he would have loved that. He would have loved to not have to work as hard as he was working, to be able to spend full time in ministry. But he says, if that's going to put a barrier to the gospel, if anything is going to put a barrier to the gospel, then I don't want it. Then it's not worth it for me. Paul's primary goal, his primary love is Jesus and Jesus' fame going out to the nations. That's what Paul's about. Everything he does is about him knowing Jesus and walking with Jesus and loving Jesus, and then other people knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and walking with Jesus. And he says, I'm going to endure anything for the sake of the gospel. Verse 13, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their lives by the gospel. But I made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. So Paul is clear, those who preach and proclaim the gospel should make their living from the gospel. In fact, Paul even does this with a lot of other churches that he plants and pastors. A lot of his other letters are him writing, like the letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians. He's asking, hey, will you help support me? Will you help provide for my needs? So Paul does this in other situations and other scenarios, but not here. There's something here where he says, it's just not worth it because it would be a barrier to the gospel. Other churches, it's fine, but for you guys, I'm going to give it up. Keeps going, verse 15, for I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with the stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. So that's a lot. Here's what Paul's saying. He says, I have to preach the gospel. I have to preach it. Woe to me if I do not preach it. A compulsion is put upon me by God himself. And it might seem like if I preach the gospel to you, if I lead this church, if I plant these churches and I don't get provisions, if I don't get paid, it might seem like I don't have a reward. But in reality, Corinthians, I have more reward than I can ever imagine. Because I get to present the gospel and preach the gospel. And I get to see people's lives changed. For Paul, that's the reward that he wants. He willingly lays down things he loves for things he loves even more, namely people believing and trusting in Jesus. So this is Paul's specific example, right? He willingly gives up being financially compensated by the Corinthians for the spread of the gospel. And then he's going to pull back. He's going to zoom out for us. Verse 19, for though I am free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. So Paul's reiterating verse 1. He says, I'm free. I don't have to give any of these things up. It's my right to get compensated by you. I could easily say, hey, Corinthians, no, you need to provide for me, and that'd be my right, and I would not be in the wrong. That would be okay for me to do, but I'm free, so I'm not going to. Verse 20, to the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So what Paul is saying is there are times where I follow non-sinful Jewish customs for the sake of getting Jews to be able to hear the gospel, right? So one of the instances is we know that Jewish people had rules and regulations where they wouldn't eat pork. But then we see in scripture that Jesus says, hey, it's okay. Now that I've died, now that I've risen again, it's okay if you do this. But for a lot of Jews, it was still a stumbling block. It was still something where they just didn't feel right. It was still wrong for them. And so if Paul went and hung out with a bunch of Jewish people and he wanted to share the gospel with them, he wouldn't order the pork. Right? It's just not worth it. I'm sure he would have loved to order the bacon. I'm sure he would have loved to order the pork chops. But Paul says, no, it's more important. I become like Jews to win Jews. And he's going to flip it. Verse 21, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. In other words, I become like a Jew to the Jews, and I become like a Gentile to the Gentiles. Verse 22, to the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. And here's the key. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. This is going to sound really, really weird to us. So people get uncomfortable with this part of scripture a lot because what it sounds like is it sounds like Paul's being fake, right? Like, Paul, this is really weird. You are one way around these people and you're one way around these people. That's literally the definition of being fake, right? Like, why can't you just be true to yourself? Why can't you just do you? Don't worry about the haters. Hashtag boundaries, Paul, okay? Have you ever heard it? It's a term, 20th century. We're smart. It's okay. Here's the deal. Paul isn't being fake. He's not doing these things to get people to like him or approve of him. What looks like inconsistency in Paul's life is actually a much bigger consistency. Catch that. What looks like inconsistency in Paul's life is actually a much bigger consistency. He's actually being radically true to himself. Because at his core, Paul is a Christian. He's a follower of Jesus. And so what that means is that at his core, Paul is a missionary. He's one sent by God to proclaim the gospel. That means at his core, Paul is a follower of Jesus. And that means at his core, he loves Jesus more than any of his rights or preferences or desires or wants or needs. So if Paul changes some of his behaviors for the sake of removing barriers, that doesn't mean that he's being fake. It means he's actually being true to his realist identity as a child of God and as an ambassador of the kingdom. He's not being fake, he's being real. And following Jesus, Paul has learned to love something more than his wants and preferences. That's what he says in verse 22, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And then he keeps going. Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I might share with them in its blessings. So for Paul, being fake would not be acting as a Jew to the Jews or a Gentile to the Gentiles or weak to those who are weak. Being fake would be to do or to hold on to anything that would be a barrier to the gospel. For Paul, being fake would be to say, I'm a Christian, and yet unwilling to sacrifice anything for Jesus. For Paul, being fake is to say, hey, Jesus has reign and rule and control over my life, but my life's not going to look any different than if he didn't. That's being fake for Paul. Being fake for Paul is saying Jesus is Lord and then acting as if he's not, because sacrifice is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. The center of our faith as a Christian is the greatest act of sacrifice that has ever taken place in the world. Right? So to be a Christian is to trust and believe in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, which is a sacrifice. That God willingly gave up his life for those who didn't love him and didn't want him and didn't want to believe in him or trust in him or follow him. That's sacrifice. So if that's the center of our faith, Jesus died and risen. And that's sacrifice. If that's the center of our faith, then sacrifice is what it means to be a Christian. That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus sacrificed, coming to earth as a baby, leaving the right hand of God where he was ruling and reigning. Jesus sacrificed. He who was sinless took our sin upon himself. Jesus sacrificed, shedding his own blood to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus sacrificed, dying the death that we deserved. So if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, then it means that we're called to sacrifice. It means that we're called to give things up. So we see what Jesus has done for us, and we want our lives to revolve around him. We see if Jesus was willing to sacrifice this much, then anything I give up, anything he calls me to give up for the sake of his mission and his kingdom, that's nothing. Right? Jesus laid down his life. He shed his own blood. So the question for us this morning is, how would your life look different if you learned to love Jesus and his mission more than anything else? Right? If sacrifice is to give up things we love for things we love even more, then what is that thing that we love even more? And is it Jesus? And are we willing to give things up for him? I think a lot of us, when we are thinking about decisions in our lives, big or small, we usually ask only two questions. Right? So we're faced with any number of decisions throughout the day. We ask, what are my options? And what do I want to do? What are my options and what do I want to do? And 1 Corinthians chapter 9 would challenge all of us to add a third question. What are my options? What do I want to do? And what is best for the spread of the gospel? What is best for the mission of Jesus? Think about how your life would look differently if you started asking this question. Think about how your life would look differently if you asked more than just what are my options and what do I want to do, and you started asking what is best for the mission of Jesus, what is best so that my neighbors and coworkers and family and friends would actually trust and believe in Jesus. So think about your job. How would your job look different? There's a member at our Lexington church who's a teacher and a coach at a local middle school. And the administration gave all of the teachers the task of starting a club at the school. And this middle school teacher could have easily been like, all right, I got it, YouTube club. The easiest of clubs. We put kids in a room and they watch YouTube videos and I sit in the back and take a nap, right? That's the easy way, right? If he's like, hey, what are my options? YouTube club is an option. That's what I want to do. I want to sit in the back while kids are entertained. But here's what he decided instead. He learned to ask the question, what is best for the spread of the gospel. And he decided, hey, what if I started some type of life group here at my school for middle school students? What if I took that opportunity and this assignment from my boss to start a club, and I said, how can I actually use this for the gospel? How would your job look different if you started asking that question? Think about your home and free time, right? So in your life, you roughly spend about a third of your life working, a third sleeping. And so that means you have kind of a third of your life to spend however you want to spend. And I say the kind of because kids, right? So kind of. You kind of have a third of your life to spend however you want to spend. What would your life look like if you started asking the question about your free time? What is best for the spread of the gospel? And surely spending your free time however you want to spend it, as long as you're not doing explicitly sinful things, is not bad and is not wrong. It's good to have healthy habits. It's good to have healthy habits of rest and rhythm. But what if you started asking the question, how can I actually use this one third of my life for the spread of the gospel? For some of us, it might mean that we stop spending as much time or money on hobbies or interests. For others of us, it might mean getting some hobbies and interests and using it as tools for the kingdom. It's going to look different for different people. I want to put a disclaimer on this, according to your season. So sacrifice looks different according to your season. For some of you guys, having people into your home for a meal for the sake of the spreading of the gospel one time a week, for some of you guys, that's like, yeah, I already do like four and I'm just going through life. Like this one is not a big deal. For others of you, one is going to be a huge sacrifice. And that's okay. According to your season. If having people over into your home to talk about Jesus and to share life together and to build relationships one time a week, if that's a huge sacrifice and is going to take a ton of work and a ton of effort, that's okay. Do the one. Start there. Be faithful with the one. Pray, seek the Holy Spirit. Let him push you. Let him stretch you. Be honest about what is a sacrifice for you. For some of you, one is not a sacrifice. For some of you, you need to do three or four a week. For others, do the one. Be faithful. How would learning to ask this question, what is best for the spread of the gospel, affect how you approach church family? How would it affect how you approach life group or Sunday gatherings? We actually have some beautiful examples of sacrifice for God's mission all around our church. I just want to give you a couple of them. I heard this stat this morning, or this week. This is really cool. 80%, over 80% of our Kidtown volunteers, people that take care of and teach Jesus to kids on Sunday mornings, over 80% are young professionals or college students with no kids of their own. That's a beautiful sacrifice. That's people who willingly give up sleeping in or Sunday brunch to come and hang out with kids and to tell them about Jesus. And I'm sure they would much rather be doing a number of other things than give up their whole Sunday morning to tell kids about Jesus, but they've learned to love something more. They've learned to love Jesus and the spread of his gospel more. And that's beautiful. Life group leaders in the room, you guys, leading is a sacrifice. I know there are a number of other ways you can spend your time and your thoughts and your energy than trying to get 10 to 20 people to all care and follow Jesus. And that's hard. It's a sacrifice. Student groups is a really good example of this. We have tons of college students who every Wednesday give up their Wednesday night to go hang out with middle schoolers and high schoolers. That's a beautiful sacrifice. Right, there are a million other things college students can do with their Wednesday nights, but they say, no, I love Jesus, and I love middle schoolers and high schoolers knowing and hearing about Jesus, so I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to give up things I love for things I love even more. How would this affect how you think about major life decisions? All right, so we've had a couple of couples in our church that are in the process or recently bought homes in Colombia. One of the things that they started to ask of their life groups and even some of our pastors is they asked the question, hey, we're about to buy a house, and we can't promise that we're going to buy wherever you tell us to buy, but would you give us some neighborhoods to consider for the advancement of God's mission? And I don't know if we can actually buy in those neighborhoods. They might be way out of our price range or might not work, but we at least want that to be a factor. We at least want to think about as we're buying a home, making this huge life decision, hey, what would advance the kingdom of God? What's best for the spread of God's mission?
For those of us, this might mean turning down great jobs in really cool cities with 20 microbreweries instead of 5, because we love God's mission and we want to sacrifice for it. And we're willing to say, no, I don't need the promotion. I don't need the pay raise. I believe in what God's doing. I believe that he wants to save and reach my neighbors and my coworkers. So I'm going to stay here and be faithful. What would your life look like if you started asking the question, what is best for the spread of the gospel? Next week, we have the opportunity to take a minute and pause as a church. We do this twice a year. With Celebration Sunday. We're going to see about 17 people get into the pool right here. We're going to hear their stories. We're going to hear about their lives before Jesus and what Jesus did for them and how he saved them. We're going to hear person after person get asked the question, who is your Lord and Savior? And some of them are going to yell, Jesus Christ! And others of them are going to whisper, Jesus Christ, because they're nervous, and that's okay. But story after story and testimony after testimony of Jesus is now my Lord and Savior. I didn't love the things that Jesus loved. I didn't want the things that Jesus wanted, but he saved me and he captured me. When I was running away from him, he said, no, this one's mine. I want them. And he saved me. And as we celebrate and as we praise Jesus, it's a chance for all of us to ask ourselves some tough questions. So questions I want you guys to be thinking about next week. Number one, do I love Jesus and his mission? Do I love Jesus and his mission? Right, if sacrifice is giving up things we love for things we love even more, then we're never going to be willing to sacrifice for the spread of the gospel if we don't love Jesus and his mission. We won't give things up for the spread of the gospel if we don't love the spread of the gospel. Number two, who would I love to see in that pool next year? Who are the people in your life that you're burdened for? Who are you praying for? Who are you saying, when I pray about my friends meeting Jesus, this one person is just so heavy on my heart. I just want them to meet Jesus so badly. Number three, what could I sacrifice in an effort to see that happen? What could I sacrifice in an effort to see that happen? How do I need to rearrange my time or my schedule or my money? What do I need to stop doing? What do I need to start doing? How might I rearrange and reorient my life so that other people can meet Jesus? What conversations do I need to have? What awkwardness do I need to endure? What lunches do I need to go to or invite people to? What rhythms do we need to start having as a group? How do we need to shift some things and change some things in my life and in our group time and everything so that people meet Jesus? To be a Christian is to be one who sacrifices, right? To follow in the example of Jesus and to give things up so that people come to know him. So what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian. And all of the sacrifices that God may call us to for the sake of his gospel are good and faithful, and they're also still going to be really hard. Some of you guys feel this. Some of you are in the middle of sacrificing a ton for your neighbors and coworkers to know Jesus. Some of you guys are sacrificing a ton because of ways that you serve and love and sacrifice for our church family, and you feel the weight of it. You feel the weight of your sacrifice. You feel the weight of all of the things you have to say no to, all of the things you have to give up. So I want to land with Paul's final encouragement for us this morning, verse 24. Let's finish out the passage together. He writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So think about any high-level competition that you see on TV, right? So any sporting event, any talent competition, The Voice, America's Got Talent, whatever it may be, think about that moment where that person wins, right? That live finale, right? And everybody tunes in. And you've seen the journey that these people have made. You've seen the steps that they've had to take. Paul says you see those people,
Think about how many sacrifices they've had to make. Think about how much they've had to give up. Think about how much they've had to stop doing or start doing. Think about how their entire lives have revolved around this one goal. And they do it for a wreath or a reward that is perishable. How much better is what we get to sacrifice for? How much better is what we as Christians get to sacrifice for? I was thinking about this moment this morning. And so I got on YouTube and I looked up Olympic celebrations. And it's all these moments of people winning gold medal and like running and hugging their family and just crying. And it's like, yeah, I get that. That overwhelming amount of emotion of thinking about this is everything that I've sacrificed for the last years of my life. Every time I had to say no to things, everything I had to give up, everything I didn't want to do that I had to do, everything that I wanted to do that I couldn't do, it's that one moment. It puts all of that together, and they win the gold, and they run to their family, and they cry, and they hug, and they celebrate. And I'm sitting there in this chair in our living room just weeping, like, yes, this is so great. And Paul says, hey, that's for a reward that is perishable. And we do it for one that is imperishable. So how much more is it worth it for us? How much more is all of our sacrifices worth it for us? Every Sunday morning when you didn't want to get out of bed because it was 34 degrees, but you showed up to the gathering, it's worth it. It's worth it. Every night that you gave up to have people into your home when you'd rather just watch Netflix, it's worth it. Life group leaders, every time you got together on a Thursday night and you tried to get people to care about Jesus, it's worth it. Every time you said no to sin and yes to God, it's worth it. Every dollar that you give to advance the mission is worth it. Everything that you do that you don't want to do, but you do it anyway because you love Jesus, it's worth it. Guys, it's going to be worth it because Jesus is worth it. So at 6 o'clock in the morning, watching a YouTube video of people celebrating gold medals, I can cry. How much more can we weep and celebrate the fact that we one day are going to see Jesus? It's all going to be worth it. And in the meantime, by God's grace, he has given us little tangible pictures and glimpses of how worth it is. And next week, we're going to get one of those in baptisms. 17 stories and little pictures and glimpses of how worth it is. People saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus. This morning we get to celebrate another image, another picture that Jesus has given us that it's worth it, and that's communion. Right? Every Sunday when we gather together and we take communion, we're remembering that it's worth it, that the sacrifices for the kingdom of God are worth it. The sacrifices for Jesus' mission and the gospel spreading are worth it. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. And he took a cup of wine. He said, this cup is the cup of the new covenant sealed by the shedding of my blood. For every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you're announcing my death until you return. Church, when we take communion in just a second, we are remembering and celebrating Jesus' sacrifice. We're worshiping him, we're praising him, and we're also being spurred on to more and more sacrifice in our own lives. So as you take communion, as you take a piece of bread and you dip it in juice, remember what Jesus has done for you, that he gave up his own life, that he took your sin upon himself, that he shed his blood for you. Remember that he has called you to sacrifice, to give things up that you love, to see his gospel and his mission advance and spread. We have stations around the room. We have gluten-free in the back. If you're not a Christian, this is one of the only things we would ask you not to participate in, simply because you're saying something is true about yourself that's just not yet. But rather than take communion, we invite you to take Christ, to believe that he sacrificed for you, that he gave up his life for you, so you can be forgiven of sins, be made right with God. I'm going to pray, and then you guys can take communion when you're ready. Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the one who sacrificed on our behalf. When we didn't deserve it, when we didn't do anything to earn it, God, you sacrificed for us, and that's It's overwhelming when we think about the gift that that is. God, I pray for everybody in this room who feels the weight and burden of sacrifice right now, who feels the weight of things that they've given up, of things that they've taken on, because they want to see your mission advance and they want to see the gospel spread. Would you encourage them right now by your Spirit that it is worth it? That seeing people meet Jesus is worth it. That being faithful to how you've called them is worth it. To follow, that following you is worth it. Embolden them, strengthen them. God, for any of us in the room who have things that we don't want to give up, have things we know that you're calling us to sacrifice, comforts, desires, stability, whatever it may be, God, would you convict us now by the power of your Holy Spirit to give it up, to give it away, to sacrifice? Would you let this time now of communion and next week as we celebrate baptisms be little pictures, little glimpses into how worth it it is because of what you've done for us and what you're doing in our city, in our lives, and in the lives of those all around us. Help us to be known as a people that sacrifice for the kingdom of God, who give things up even when it's hard for your gospel to go forward. We love you. Thanks for loving us first. Thanks for sacrificing for us first. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.